Welcome to the April 29th, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today marks the beginning of a new era at First EPC. As we said last week, Pastor Randy Karstens has preached his last sermon in Anna. But fear not, we're in the capable hands of Associate Pastor Jonathan Whitley. In coming weeks, we'll be exploring the book of Ephesians. In today's message from Pastor Jonathan, we examine our identities as Christians in a sermon titled, Who Am I? If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Here's Jonathan.
This morning, as we begin, we're going to be in a study, a new study or discussion, whatever you'd like to call it, of Ephesians. We're going to be going through the book of Ephesians this summer. We're starting a little before summer. So if you'd like to turn to our passage, it's in your bulletin, or you can turn in your Bibles. It's Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. Oh, and don't forget to pass the black book. There's a big sticker that says that. Pass the black book down, sign it. But as you're turning in your Bibles, and perhaps distracted by the black book now, let us remember that these words are God's words, and that His word to us is infallible, it's authoritative, it provides the message of hope for our souls. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, which is what is printed in the bulletin, and it's almost exactly the same as the NIV. So you may notice a word or two different. Let us look to God's word this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word to us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would grant us understanding of your word today. Jesus, reveal yourself to us this morning. Holy Spirit, make these words come alive before us so that we may properly apply them to our lives. Amen. How many of you have ever asked the question before, who am I? Who am I? It's similar to questions that we ask ourselves when we're in a crossroads of life, a decision-making time. You know, questions like, what should I do with my life? What does it all mean? Do I have purpose? Is there a purpose for me? Have you ever known anyone who's had amnesia before? Anybody had amnesia? Curious. No? Maybe someone over there, possibly. Maybe you're wondering if you have it right now. Wait a minute. Where am I? Well, when I was in high school, I knew someone, a friend, who had short-term memory loss. It was very short-term. It was just for one evening, but still it makes for a good story. And it was wintertime, there was lots of snow on the ground, there was snow everywhere, and so some friends and I decided we'd go sledding late one evening. And we went to a hill, it was nighttime, but there were a few lights from some neighboring houses, and we thought, we're going to go sledding on the hill that was known as, in our area up in St. Louis, Suicide Hill. And it was a killer of a hill. Arms and legs had been broken, knees had been twisted, but it was all worth it to experience the thrill of flying down one of the best sledding hills in the area. Also, I should mention there was a grove of trees right at the bottom of the Suicide Hill. No one had died on it that I know of. I just think it was, you know, killer. One of our favorite things to do when sledding was to form a train. You guys ever do that when you go sled, form a train? Well, of course, the longer the train, the better. You just keep on piling. And we had those sleds that were kind of like, they weren't the round ones, they were the longer ones, you know. And you could sit a couple people in them, but we'd try to do one in each of those. And so we had five of us, and we were all lined up. We linked our arms, you know. The legs of the person behind us would come up, and we'd go like this. So we were linked up, you know, at the top of the flat part. The hard part of the train is getting it started. So we start pushing, trying to go. And here we go down, all five of us lined up, single filed. And here we go. We set off down the hill. I mean, it was going great. Wonderful, you know. I mean, just hair flying. Your hats are flying off. Snow's kicking up in your face. The person in front of you, you know, the little ball on the top of their heads, you know, going like this. It was great. Until we hit this giant bump that some kids, I think, earlier that afternoon had tried to build a ramp. We didn't see it because it was nighttime, and so we ran over a ramp, which was just a big bump, and it dislodged us. I mean, we went flying everywhere. There were arms going here, legs going there, and we just became a giant rolling mess rolling down that hill. If it was a cartoon, we would have become a snowball, you know, and snowballed down. Well, once we stopped and started coming to our senses, one of our friends didn't seem right at all. I mean, just not right, like really saying funny things. And she was asking these questions like, where am I? What time is it? Who are you? Why am I here? Why am I cold, laying on a hill in snow? Well, after a few more minutes of this, we kind of let it go on for a few minutes because we wanted to see, is this a joke? She was being serious, and so we ended our sledding excursion and took her home, probably the right thing to do. Thankfully, later that evening, she came back to her senses, although she had no recollection of sledding that evening at all. She remembers being picked up to go sledding, but does not remember anything of the sledding. She just, I guess she suppressed the memory because it was so traumatic for her. Well, here's the connection to this morning. There are times when we as Christians suffer amnesia. We suffer amnesia. We suffer short-term memory loss. And sadly, I believe that these times are more often than not. We forget who we are as believers. We forget what we are about. We may even ask questions. Why am I a Christian? Why do I go to church? What is the point of all this God stuff? Well, I've come to realize that we are a people who need to be reminded of who we are. Too often we are caught up with ourselves. We get caught up with our own little worlds and we lose sight of the big picture. There was a pastor in London of Westminster Chapel. He was a pastor there for 30 years in the last century, the 20th century. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he says this about this same idea. He says, having forgotten God and having become so interested in ourselves, we become miserable and wretched and spend our time in shallows and in miseries. But here's the wonderful hope. In spite of ourselves, our Heavenly Father, by the movement of the Holy Spirit, reaches out to us and guides us and directs us time after time. And thanks be to God for that. For we would be a sad and a lonely people without the compassion of our loving Father. And He not only reaches out, He speaks to us through His Word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit continues to apply it to our lives. And when we come to His Word, we can be reminded of who God is and who we are in relationship to Him. This morning, we are coming to Ephesians, and we should approach it with these things in mind. We are approaching it with a wonderful reminder of who we are in Christ and what sort of blessed life God has called us to live. The letter of Ephesians, by way of introduction, is an exhortation or an encouragement filled to excite the Ephesians to gratitude. That's what Calvin says. Another guy says, Ephesians is a call to pursue unity and a distinctly Christian ethic. One author calls Ephesians the crown and the climax of Pauline theology. Read Ephesians and you can see what he means in all his other letters. Martin Luther said that Ephesians is the most important document in the New Testament, the gospel in its purest expression. So for a moment, as we come to Ephesians, let us think about the background of surrounding this letter. Who was this letter written to? Where was it written? Well, obviously, Paul is the author, and he was a prisoner when he wrote this. He was a prisoner in Rome in 60 to 62 AD, you know, got narrowed down to about 3 years there, with the intent of confirmation. He's trying to remind his people. He's trying to say to them, this is what you are about, church. This is what you're about. If you go back to Acts, you may remember, if you've studied Acts recently or in the past, that in Acts 19, Acts records how Paul, in his missionary journey, spent 3 years in Ephesus, preaching and teaching. And from these recordings in Acts, we have reason to believe that Paul cared deeply for these people. In fact, it says in Acts 20, 31, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So he was invested in the people of Ephesus. He cared for them deeply. And now he's in prison, which I'll remind you, he's in prison because of his commitment to the gospel, because he loves the Lord and is committed to the gospel and to teaching the gospel regardless of what people say. He's in prison, and he writes a letter to the churches in Ephesus and the surrounding area. And the city of Ephesus was the capital of that area, Asia Minor. If you know where Turkey is today, it's the western part of Turkey over here, right on the coast of the Aegean Sea. It was well known for a temple that it had to a god, the god Diana. That's kind of important for later. That'll come up in our study. You may remember in Acts 19, Paul gets in trouble because he starts a riot. It's kind of funny. He starts a riot with the idol makers, the guys who make the stone figures or the wooden figures. They get upset with him because they say, "Paul, you're driving our business away with all this gospel talk. Stop it. Our economy is suffering because of you, Paul, because of this God talk." So they get upset, and there's a riot. They run him out of town. Well, now he's in prison, and he's writing to them. You may have a footnote. Anyone have a footnote in their Bible right next to the word "in Ephesus"? Anybody right there? Possible. You maybe never even noticed it. Well, it's important for one reason, because of something that it tells us. There are a lot of debate and scholars who go back and forth, and they say, well, were these words "in Ephesus" really there in the original manuscripts? And you know, some manuscripts don't have the words, and some do have the words. Well, I'm not going to bore you with all the details, because you really don't want to know them all. There's a lot of books, commentaries that people have written, chapters and pages about this. But I'm going to summarize it for you, or you're glad for that, I hope. That what I believe to be closest to the truth, I believe Paul wrote this letter with a much larger audience than just the Ephesians church in mind. That's a good thing. I do, however, believe he wrote it to the church in Ephesus, but he wrote it to them thinking that they would take the letter and they would share it with all the other churches in their area. See, if the Apostle Paul was successful in ministry, and he was, the New Testament talks all about his success, and even early church history writings indicate this, then there's reason to believe that his church grew, that his church planted other churches, that the believers that were in the Ephesian church went out to the towns around there and started planting churches there and over here and down south of Ephesus and west of, well, not too far west because that'd be in the water, but east of Ephesus and north of Ephesus. They're planting these churches. They're spreading the word of God through this. And so Paul writes a letter to them to say, take this. And he writes it and sends it with his friend Tychicus, with the hopes that not only the church where he ministered for 3 years would read it, but these many churches would read it. Okay, so now we come to what in the world does this have to do with me today? Why is this important? Why are we talking about a footnote in our Bibles? Here's why. When Paul wrote this letter to Ephesians, to the Ephesians there and the surrounding regions, we can know and trust without a shadow of a doubt that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he also wrote this letter to us today, sitting right here. He wrote this letter to the people of First EPC, believe it or not. And he had us in mind because of the Holy Spirit when he first spoke these words, when he first wrote these words, because we know that God had us in mind. So as we read, as we study Ephesians, remember this is not some ancient book written long ago that has no relevance for us. It's a book that directly applies to us today. And he writes it with this theme in mind. He writes it that all believers are called, all believers are redeemed, all believers are unified in Christ. And he begins his message with who other than God? For as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we must start with the sovereignty of God. God over all, and then come down to ourselves. I love how he says that. Start with the sovereignty of God, and then come down to ourselves. We like to start the other way around, don't we? Me, 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 me. Oh, wait, yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, there's God. No, no, he says start with God, and then come down to ourselves. He paints a picture of salvation in the book of Ephesians from the viewpoint of God. How does God see it? That's a wonderful insight into our Heavenly Father. And this morning, he delivers an extraordinary description and definition of what it means to be a Christian. Who am I in Christ? I would like for us to remember that. And there's three questions that we're going to address. Two of them are in your bulletin. I'm going to add a third one. The first one is, who is Paul? You'll see that in your bulletin. The second one, who am I? And the third one, how did I get here? How did I get here? That one's not in your bulletin, but you can write it in if you'd like. So first, who is Paul? Reading in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So Paul begins here, he's identifying himself as an apostle, his official capacity. He's been called by God, specifically called by Christ. And the word apostle means messenger. And it must not be separated from the next three words. It says an apostle of Christ Jesus. For Paul is not a messenger of his own accord. He's not sent by human authority or institution. Rather, Paul is a messenger who is fully authorized and sent by none other than Christ. I had many jobs when I was in high school and college, many different jobs. I mean, lots of jobs. I delivered pizzas, worked at Applebee's, I was a janitor at our church, worked in a home for kids. I did a lot of different things. Well, one summer in high school, I had a job as a courier. Anyone ever been a courier before? Not like one of these New York City on bikes, you know, where they ride around. It wasn't that exciting. I had a car that I drove. But it was in Washington, D.C. It was one summer. I was out visiting my dad. And my job was to, deliver packages and letters and sometimes even dry cleaning for my boss where I worked. When I delivered these packages and letters, I was acting on behalf of my boss, not myself. The messages and supplies I carried were not my messages. They were those of my boss. And I only carried those items that I was instructed to carry, except for the occasional 7-Eleven Slurpee, but I didn't tell him about that. When I say that Paul was a messenger of Christ Jesus, it is in these same terms. Paul delivered a message that he was instructed to deliver. It's not a message of his own, but a message of God. When we read the words of Ephesians and all of Scripture, for that matter, let us remember that these words are the words of God. As an apostle, Paul was also, here's a fancy term, sometimes it's used with delegates. Anyone ever heard the word plenipotentiary? Anyone ever heard that word before? It's kind of a fun, long word, plenipotentiary. I don't know if you can say it 10 times fast or not, maybe even 2 times fast. But it means this. This Charles Hodge, an old theologian, said this, that Paul was personally selected by Christ and sent forth, invested with full authority to teach and rule in the name of Christ. Personally selected. There's power in that. His words have meaning because he was personally selected by Christ. Those who were named apostles had an encounter with Christ face to face. That's why they're called apostles. And they who had these face-to-face encounters were given specific instruction and messages. The apostles are the one whom our Lord Jesus Christ set up to establish the church, capital C, the church universal, the Christian church, a church that has been built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. That's later in Ephesians. Ephesians 2 is where it talks about that. The Apostle Paul goes on to state how he received his calling. He says, I received this calling by the will of God. By the will of God. God's will is something that we think about, isn't it? We spend time thinking about God's will. We ask ourselves, what is God's will for my life? Or what is God's will in this decision? What is God's will? I'm trying to decide if I'm going to take another job or I'm going to move to another state. Or maybe we're trying to decide where my kids are going to go to college. Or maybe you're trying to decide big decisions for your younger kids. And you think, what is God's will? How do I know what His will is? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? You may have lost sleep thinking about it. I can remember sleepless nights, especially nearing the end of college. We were getting married the summer after, or trying to figure out where we're going to work, what we're going to do. Trying to discern, what is the will of God for our lives? What's the answer? How do we know? What is the will of God for me? What is the will of God for you? Well, in Paul's writings, the will or the intentions of God was not an uncommon concept. In fact, in this letter, he mentions the word will 7 times alone in this letter. Four times in the first 11 verses, four times he mentions the will of God. The word is used to describe the real source of the whole event of salvation. The will of God is his eternal and providential saving will. So in other words, if you want to know the will of God, then buckle up and stay tuned as we study the book of Ephesians. Because I guarantee you the will of God will be revealed. For our Creator, through the Apostle Paul, reveals the mystery of his will to us. For now, suffice to say that it is only by the will of God that we live and breathe. Only by his will that we have something to live for. Only by the will of God is there life from death, hope for the depressed, light in darkness, good over evil, order from chaos. It is only by the will of God that all things come to pass. As we consider God's will, that's right, God. We're working at home on a question that says, who made you? And he says, God. And as we consider God's will, we arrive at our second question. Who am I? Who am I? That's right. I'm going to just bring him up here. Continuing to read in verse 1, says this, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. We now come to why Paul writes this letter and to whom he's writing it to. He says, the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. The word saints comes from the same word as the word holy, believe it or not. The same root word for the word saint is the word as holy, hagios in Greek. And the word holy means set apart. So we're not talking about Roman Catholic saints. Get that out of your heads. It's not Roman Catholic saints. This is saints that God intended to call saints, meaning believers. Paul is referring to those who have been set apart with both an outward cleansing and, more importantly, an inward cleansing. And it's important to recognize that it's both cleansings. It's not just how I look on the outside, but it's how I am on the inside as well. This past week, I've been confronted with a reminder of the irony in humanity without Christ. If you're a sports fan, especially an NBA fan, you may have been following a particular story this past week, where a certain player in the NBA has been subject to some scrutiny due to some rather violent actions during a recent game. This was not the first time that this player had been in trouble. In fact, he was part of a huge brawl in 2004, where, I mean, benches were cleared, fists were thrown, all sorts of things happened, and he was suspended for 86 games. That's the record in the NBA for the longest suspension of any one player. Now, here's where the irony comes in. This I just cannot get over this. Here's the irony. The birth name given to this man was Ronald Artest Jr., okay? However, this past year, before this event that recently happened this past week, in an attempt to change his image, he changed his name. Now, all of you who know this may laugh with me. Those who don't, you're going to really get a kick out of this. He changed his name to Meta World Peace. I'm not kidding you. Meta World Peace. His jersey says World Peace on the back. Meta means, it's a Pali word that means all loving. Now, I give the guy credit for trying to change his life. Absolutely. I think that's wonderful. But when you read this quote from a certain news source this past week that says this, world peace has a history of violence in the NBA, you start to wonder, there's just something not right about this. Especially when he's coming down the shot, if you watch it, he's coming down after he dunks it, and you see world peace right there. And when I first saw it, I could not believe it. And I waited 30 minutes to the Sports Center, cycled through again so I could watch it again because I could not believe it. World peace. He comes down and then he throws his elbow and just clocks a guy. I mean, just clocks a guy down to the floor. Now, I wasn't there. I'm not world peace. Artest. I don't know what he was thinking in his head. But here's the point that I want to take from this certain man. You can call yourself whatever you'd like. You can put, an appearance of doing even maybe the right things, and you still may be found lacking if you have not been transformed on the inside. Paul reminds the Ephesians of this when he calls them saints. Those who have repented from sin, those who have believed upon Jesus Christ for their salvation and resolved. This is the key. We're quick to say, I've repented, I believe Jesus is my Savior, but we forget about the part after that, which is living. We are to live faithfully in a manner that becomes a follower of Christ. We don't just get a ticket into heaven. We live. We are saved by grace, and then we live as a response to that grace. That's the inward cleansing. Now, I'm not saying we're saved by our actions at all. We're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But if we are truly saved, then we want to live in a certain way that as a follower. And after this, his next words closely follow after this say, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful. In other words, those who are exercising their faith. There's an analogy that I like to use with our youth that goes like this. When we think about faith, we think about faith. You know, we sometimes say that belief is the same thing as faith. I disagree. Belief and faith are not the same thing. Not in the Bible. See, belief is saying, I believe that this chair exists. This is what I tell our youth. This chair exists. I believe it, yes. But I don't have faith in that chair until I sit down in it. Do I? No. I can believe that that bridge will carry me across the ravine, but I don't have faith in that bridge until I walk out on it and trust it with my life. The same is true in spiritual terms. We can believe in God. It says in James that even the demons believe. But until we are living a life demonstrated by faith in that God, we are not really living as Christians. Exercising our faith. Lastly, Paul reminds his readers in this second question of who am I, that he is writing to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. For this is where our salvation is founded, where our sins are forgiven, where our lives are brought back from the dead. It is in Christ where we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it says in verse 3 of our passage, which we'll look at next week. In Christ we have been chosen, we have been predestined, we have been adopted, we have been called, we have been redeemed, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. These are wonderful blessings in Christ, which we'll talk about next week. Paul has written this letter to those who are set apart, who are exercising their faith and are in Christ Jesus. So, in summary, Paul is writing to believers. Now, this does raise a question. Why does Paul write these wonderful things to believers alone, and does not include non-believers who so desperately need to hear the message that's contained in this gospel, in this letter? I'm going to put it simply like this. The Bible is for the church. The Bible's for the church. It's the message of Paul's letter. The message of all of Scripture is one that is primarily, first and foremost, for believers. Because God has seen fit to equip and empower believers as His body, namely the church, to spread His message in the world. The Bible is given to believers to instruct and guide and direct as we, the church, live out, both in speech and in action, the message contained in the Scripture. Here's what it boils down to. God's primary evangelism tool is us. We, the church, are God's evangelists. Now, does this mean that the Bible is not useful to teach us how to evangelize? Certainly not. Does this mean the Bible can't be used to bring lost souls, the words of Scripture? Absolutely not. That's exactly what it's supposed to do. But we are the ones who are supposed to deliver the message. God has given the church His very words so that we might take those very words into the world, proclaiming together with John the Baptist, with Jesus, with Paul, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This brings us to our third question as we think about who we are in Christ. How did I get here? And Paul answers this question with a twin blessing. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This author, this pastor who I've been referencing, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this about this verse. He says, "The apostle plunges at once into the very depths of the profoundest truth and doctrine that is to be found anywhere in Scriptures. This verse is a kind of overture to the entire epistle. Grace is the beginning of our faith, and peace is the end of our faith." I love that word, plunges into the depths of truth and doctrine. It is by grace, unmerited favor of God, that we find ourselves home in Christ. It is this undeserved gift whereby God has called us His own and has worked a miracle upon our once dead hearts. It is, as the Puritans used to say, "By the grace of God go I." And as we go in grace, we are at peace with God. And Paul blesses his readers with this shalom peace, the peace which has been referred to by one commentator as the smile of God as it reflects itself in the hearts of the redeemed. This peace is the goal of all mankind, a peace that brings wholeness, a peace that brings reconciliation and completion. And as Paul tells us and reminds us, this peace is only found in God. How sad is it that many in our world today are seeking world peace, even naming themselves world peace, in every place except the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, for the Christian, the idea of world peace is not unattainable. It's not something we just say as a response to someone for, "This is what I hope for." It is not some pie in the sky, unrealistic dream. In fact, ultimate peace has already been accomplished in Christ by His grace. The two are linked, for it is by grace you have been saved, and that saving grace brings peace that surpasses all understanding through Christ Jesus our Lord. How did we get here? How did you get there? By God's grace and peace. How are we sustained? By God's grace and peace. How are we to live? By God's grace and peace. And this grace and peace, these immeasurable blessings, are founded in none other than God. He says, "Grace and peace to you from where?" From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father has created us, has made us in His image, and brought us back to life by His Spirit. The Lord Jesus is our supreme Lord. The very idea of grace and peace would have no meaning unless it is the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For who defines these things? God does. How many times have you forgotten to eat this past week? How many times have you forgotten to get dressed in the morning? Maybe in a dream, perhaps. Probably not many times, I would imagine. My wife, Tara, always tells me that you remember the things you care about. Most of us care about not being hungry, so we eat. Most of us don't want to be naked in public, so we get dressed in the morning. The same is true in our response to God and His Word. We remember the things we care about. We remember God's Word if we care about it. If we sincerely set our hearts and our minds upon the things of God. If we deeply desire to please God rather than men. If we consciously care about what His Word says, then we will remember. We will remember who God is, a gracious Father, a sacrificial Savior, a guiding Spirit. We will remember who we are, called, set apart, unified in Christ. And we will remember that we are doubly blessed with His grace and peace. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have blessed us in the heavenly places. Help us to remember who You have called us to be. In the name of Christ, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. We'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@firstepc.org and let us know how we can pray for you. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.